Back in the year 1971, a hit Broadway musical was adapted for film so that it could be shown on the silver screen in theaters. This musical was so well received, not only did it win a number of awards, but it was the first musical to achieve 3,000 performances in New York. This musical chronicles the life of a Jewish family living in Russia in 1905. The husband and wife, Tevye and Golda, have raised 5 daughters, and we learn about all the challenges involved with that while living in a country whose czar was wanting to get rid of the Jews living in Russia. Many of you have already guessed what this musical is, and it is, of course, The Fiddler on the Roof. And if you've never had a chance to see it, I recommend you take a look at it. It's very good. And so this morning, I want to show a clip from the movie. But to set up what's going on here is Tevye is coming back home to let his wife know that he has just granted permission for a young man to marry one of their daughters. When Golda hears that, she's actually kind of surprised and even upset. Like, why would you do this without telling me? And what on earth can this young man offer our daughter? And how is it that you came to this decision? And he said, well, you know, I've met him and I like him and he's a nice guy and we get along and all of that. And besides, I know he'll take care of our daughter, and they're just so in love. Golda's response to that is, well, what does that matter? The concern is all about whether he's a good fit for her. Why are we talking about love? You see, the reason that came up at all is back then in that culture, marriages were all arranged. In fact, one of the popular songs in the musical is one called Matchmaker, and one of the lyrics goes, "Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match." There was this older woman who lived in the community who would keep her eye on the young men and young women and sort out which ones would work best together to be married as husband and wife. And then she would advise families that this is what they should do, and those marriages would then be arranged and away it would go. The idea of marrying because you were in love was just not part of the package. But having seen his daughter and his young man together in this way, and recognizing how much they loved each other, this caused Tevye to ask Golda a question. And here's how it went down. It's a rather entertaining and delightful exchange, I think. But I think we could all agree that the whole idea that this conversation would even happen is quite foreign to us. Now, of course, I'm saying that based on the assumption that none of us who are married in this room right now had our marriages arranged for us. Is that right? Am I correct in assuming that? Yeah. We don't do arranged marriages now. Instead, we focus on the idea that if we are going to make a commitment and establish a covenant with another person to live with them for the rest of our lives, we would make sure that we actually love each other before we take that step. The idea of having it being done for us because it was convenient or deemed to be beneficial and then hoping love would come is just completely backwards. But of course, that's the way they were doing it then. And so Tevye, seeing the love shared between his daughter and her beau, turns to his wife of 25 years and says, "Golda, do you love me?" When he asks her that question, she knows that what he is meaning by asking that question is, "Do you have any affection for me? Is there any tenderness toward me, a desire for intimacy? Do you have an emotional response toward me in a positive way?" She knows that's what he's asking. And so it's very interesting to see how she responds. She begins to say, "Well, we've been married for 25 years, and here's all the things that I've been doing. You know, I've been washing your clothes, I've been cooking your food, I've been milking your cow, I've given you 5 children," you know, and she goes on about all these things she's been doing for 25 years. It was funny when she says, "I'm your wife." do you love me? I'm your wife. You know, he says, I know, but do you love me still? You see, both of them would be recognizing that to be husband and wife, they have a responsibility toward one another. He to her and she to him. And so her answer, understandably, goes to show how it is that she's been being a good wife. And he acknowledges it, but still asks the question, but do you love me? A couple of months ago, you might recall that I had been preaching on love. In particular, how love is a command in the scriptures. We are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we are commanded to love our enemies. And so my point in that sermon was to emphasize, especially in this love for enemies part, that if love is meant to be nothing more than an emotion, some kind of feeling of tenderness towards another, number one, how could we conjure up such a feeling on command? And number two, if we had to wait for that feeling to develop before we could love our enemies, I would suggest that we would never actually love our enemies. And so love is an action. It is a choice. It is a decision. And that's important to see. But I would not want to leave anyone with the idea that somehow love was not also an emotion, that there was not also an emotional component to love. That is valid too. And when it comes to things like marriage, of course, we would expect that and we would hope that was the case. If a married couple were simply basing their lives on an idea of doing things for each other, but there was no sense of tenderness and passion and love towards one another, we would be really concerned about that. I wonder sometimes how we would respond if we could imagine God asking us, do you love me? The way that Tevye asked Golder. What would our response be to God if he was to ask such a question? I would think chances are good for many of us. Our response would be, much like Golden. We would say to God, well, Lord, I have been going to church every Sunday and I've been one who would pray and I sometimes think about you and I'm wanting to make sure I love my neighbors because I'm supposed to do that and involve myself in things like that and be of service to others. But could we expect that God might still say to us, yes, but do you love me? Could it be that God could be asking of us, do we have an emotional component in our understanding of who we are before God and what our relationship with God is like? Could we imagine that God might ask, is there any tenderness towards me? Do you actually have a care for me? In our first reading this morning from Psalm 84, we encounter some language that seems somewhat uncharacteristic for what we usually think about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, of course, we read about the people of Israel who have been chosen by God to be a blessing to the rest of the world. God delivered them from slavery in Egypt and on Mount Sinai with Moses set up the Ten Commandments and the Torah saying, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. And these are the stipulations for the covenant I'm going to make with you. And if you hold to my covenant, things will go well. If you don't hold to the covenant, things won't go so well. So this is how you are supposed to be. And any notion of how it was that Israel was to love God, it seems, would be more akin to someone setting an attention and saying, yes, sir, to God, than any notion of tenderness and passion and emotion and affection. But in Psalm 84, that's what we see. The psalm begins by the psalmist saying, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, it even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. This is language that goes beyond any sense of mere dutiful obedience towards God, but is actually communicating a tremendous desire to be in the house of the Lord. In fact, we see that he goes on to say, look, the birds even get to make their nests in the roof. And how happy would be those who work at the temple? You know, thinking of the priests and Levites who go there every day so they can work there. I mean, the whole point is, even though the psalm is talking about wanting to be at the house of the Lord or the temple of God, it isn't about the building, except that it was understood then that that building is where the presence of God was to be found. And so there is this great desire, this great passion for the psalmist to actually be in the temple, because that's where God is and he wants to be with God. He says later in the psalm, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. He's communicating a tremendous desire to be with God. We are seeing in the Old Testament language that reflects an emotion, a desire, a kind of love that moves in a relational way that sounds a little bit more like being in love than simply being obedient. How would we respond then if we were to hear God say, do you love me? Now maybe you're here this morning and you're almost wondering, am I allowed to even think that I could love God like that? I mean, after all, God created all things. God is in charge of all things. God is the one who's going to wrap all things up in Christ at the end of all time. And to think that somehow I could have that emotional connection with God, I mean that emotionalism, I mean, that's what the evangelicals do and all of that. Like, is that really something that we should expect could be realistic? And I understand that thought, that we can be so focused on the idea of respecting God and that sense of the fear of the Lord and so on, that any idea of loving God in that way might seem foreign to us. But we do get a good example of what that might look like in the Gospels. In our Gospel reading today, we see that reflected as well, I would suggest to you. What was happening in John chapter 6 is Jesus was teaching a number of people about this whole concept of eating his body and drinking his blood, which is a very deep and multi-layered sermon he's giving, ultimately pointing towards the Eucharist for sure. But at the moment, he's standing there in front of everybody saying, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you know, you're not going to find the eternal life I'm offering. And the people are hearing that and going, okay, this is getting a little strange. This is a little bit more than I was counting on, a little bit more than I signed up for. This is a difficult teaching. Who can actually hold on to it? Who can comprehend it? Who can stand it? And so many people decided to stop following Jesus. And in light of that exodus, if you will, Jesus turns to the 12 and he asks them, are you going to leave me too? And I think there's no question that Jesus asking that question was not simply seeking information, but that Jesus's question, are you going to leave me too, carried with it some emotion, some kind of tenderness and vulnerability, which is so necessary for love, in that Jesus was asking a question that had to do with the love that they had for him. Are you going to leave me too? And then Peter's response was, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter's response on behalf of the apostles is one of tenderness and is one of emotion. I mean, if it wasn't that, if there wasn't any sense of relationship in Peter's response, then really his response would have to be seen as something far more objective and clinical and almost scientific. You know, Jesus asked the question, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, well, let's see here. Well, there's no one else to go to, so without anybody else to follow, there's that. And you have the words of eternal life, and we're interested in eternal life, so it only makes sense on balance for us to stay with you. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So when you add it all up, yeah, no, we're going to stay because it would be advantageous for us to do so. Right? I mean, that would be his answer if it was completely devoid of any kind of love whatsoever. But that's not how the answer is taken. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We know that you are the Holy One of God. We see this connection of relationship. The apostles have been with Jesus for some time now, and they have lived with him, and he has taught them and supported them and shown them things and amazed them. And they're at a point where they're saying, look, you know, yeah, this is pretty hard to grasp what you're talking about right now, but we know you and trust you and love you enough that we are going to persevere and understand more of what you're doing. We are going to stay with you because we love you. And Jesus said on another occasion, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so the love that these men are communicating to Jesus, by definition then, in doing this for God incarnate, are showing their love for God at the same time. The relationship between Jesus and his apostles provide for us an example of what love for God can look like in that emotional, affectionate way. This is a wonderful thing to consider. God saying to us, do you love me? And I would invite you to ponder that thought in the weeks and months ahead. I'd invite you to think about how you would answer that question. Could you answer that question in the affirmative, acknowledging that there is that emotion and that tenderness towards God? Now, please understand that if you might find difficulty answering that question, what I'm not trying to do at all is to cause you to feel that maybe you're not good enough, or you don't measure up, or you've been doing it wrong, or you've never thought of it that way before, and somehow that's bad. That's not my intention, not at all. But instead, by having you ponder that question, what I'm wanting to do is to encourage you, especially if you haven't thought of it before, to encourage you to consider that our relationship with God can indeed be, and I would suggest ought to be, one that includes that emotion, that tenderness, that closeness, that intimacy, that affection for God. And if you feel that that hasn't been present, to begin to consider how you might begin to move in that direction. And it can begin simply by acknowledging the presence of God in your day-to-day life and endeavoring to communicate with Him. To say to the Lord, God, I thank you for the day that you've given me, and I'm looking forward to what's ahead, but there are things that are a challenge, but I thank you that you're right here with me and you're sustaining me. Thank you for how you've provided for me in the past, and I'm looking forward to what you're going to do in the future, and I know that you're there. I've come to believe that you're here. I know that you're present. Help me with this. Show me what you want me to do. And I want to please you because I love you. And by doing that kind of thing, we can begin to move past any notion that our love for God is to be displayed only through dutiful obedience. As important as that is, that's not the whole story. Do you love me? God would ask. Let me leave that thought with you, that you might ponder it, consider it, and discover more about what our relationship with God can be like. Amen.